I want you to look at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, I want to talk to you and preach about teaching them to prosper spiritually. Teaching them to prosper spiritually. We read and had the kids recite Psalm 1, but I want you to look at it again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I saw that word in verse number 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In our nation, we have a focus on prosperity, don't we? Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to succeed. Everybody wants to be a success. And yet we must have a biblical understanding of what it means to really prosper. What's true prosperity? And I believe true prosperity is spiritual prosperity. So let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We pray now that you'd speak through my life and also to me this morning as I preach. And Lord, we learn some principles, some godly principles of what it means to be spiritually prosperous. And also how we might do that in our lives, how we might apply it. Holy Spirit of God, please make application of your word to each and every life, all of us at different ages, all of us in different spaces of experience. And Lord, and yet we all need the word of God. And so make application of that word, dear God, to our need this morning. And I pray especially for that one that might be here this morning that has not yet personally trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation. That one is on their way to a devil's hell. They are under condemnation. But Lord, they don't need to go there. You so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray that this morning, anyone who is not saved, who has never been born again, would come to Christ and be saved and begin that great and glorious and wonderful walk with God, that learning experience called the Christian life, the Christian walk, which does not end at the moment of death, but rather continues on for eternity in the blessedness of heaven with the Lord. And Father, I pray for those that might need that this morning. And then I pray for those that are discouraged and downcast, those having difficulties in marriage and family and in life. I pray that these words will encourage them and lift them up as well. Now thank you for these moments we'll spend. Bless your word. Help it to be used greatly. And Lord, build even now a resolve in our hearts that we'll be doers of that word, not hearers only, for it's in the lovely name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We have been told in our nation, in fact, our nation was founded literally on the principle of pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our nation was founded upon the Lord, and our nation was based upon the idea that we could pursue these things with freedom, and I thank God for allowing me to be born in the country that has those freedoms. But as you know, our country is moment by moment, day by day, going back into bondage. Bondage of sin, bondage of degradation. Our freedoms are being taken away. And they are not being taken away because we have gotten old as a nation. They are being taken away and they're being destroyed because we have gotten away from God in our nation. And so the solution is quite simple. If we would stop pursuing the prosperity of the dollar, if we would stop pursuing the prosperity of popularity, if we would stop pursuing the prosperity of power over someone else to manipulate them, and would go back to understanding about the prosperity of the spiritual walk with God, we could, in one generation, turn this nation back to the power and the purity that it needs to have in order to be a leader in our world. I don't know if prophetically that is in the cards, so to speak, but I do know that we have to, in our homes, have an understanding of what it means to be prosperous. I remember the Lord speaking in his word in Joshua chapter 1, and he told Joshua that if he did certain things, he would have good success. And often thought, I wonder if there's such a thing as bad success. And you know there is. I want to show you that when it comes to prosperity. Look at Psalm 73 for just a moment. Don't lose your place in Psalm 1. But look at Psalm 73. There is such a thing as someone who would, in the eyes of the world, have prosperity, but it would be an ungodly prosperity. It'd be a wrongful prosperity, and we surely do not want that. And so in Psalm 73, look with me as we read these verses, beginning in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, watch this now, therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now, think about the prosperity of the world for a minute. You know, and I know, it's hard to convince a young generation that they ought to live separated, godly lives when their friends who know not God, name not God, live for the flesh, live for the world, are having such a high old time. Man, they're having a great time. And we find in the body of Christ, we have people that are in the hospital, people that are dying, people have accidents. We say, man, seems almost like a curse to be a Christian instead of a blessing. But you see, the Bible says that you can't look at the moment.
No.
You have to look at the entirety.
And
when you come to the house of God and you know in the Word of God that there is such a thing as prosperity of the wicked, then you will no longer have that tendency and desire to yearn after what they want. I believe with all my heart one of the reasons we struggle with our young people in our families, our children, and our young people in churches is because we have not made this message clear. What we have done is we have not outlined in a positive sense what spiritual prosperity is. Instead, we have simply said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so what happens is the Christian seems like the have-not. It's the world that's having fun. It's the world. And so what do? We have our youth groups and our young people and our own children that constantly are yearning for the fleshly experiences of the world. They want to be happy. They want to have fun. They want to do this. They say, man, it's a bummer being a Christian. How in the world can I continue to do what I'm doing? And everybody else is having fun and I'm not. Man, they get to go there and I can't. They get to do this and I can't. Wow, what a bummer it is to be a Christian. You say, oh, what blasphemy to say such a thing as that. But now listen, let's talk about reality for a moment. That's what we're facing, isn't it?
Right, right.
So what, you know what we do? Here's what we do, and this is wrong. We try to modernize Christianity so that it maintains a modicum of Christ, but carries with it the scintillation and the lure of the world. We modernize our music in the church so that it's more like the world. We give them a little taste of the world with Christ. And we modernize the way we dress, and we modernize the things we do, and we modernize the places we go, because we're afraid of losing them. Now, are you listening to me? If you don't want your dog to go down the road and taste what's down the road, don't give him a taste of it. If you give your dog a taste of what's down the road, he'll yearn to go down the road all the time. Instead, if you feed him well at home, he's satisfied and he never wanders. The problem is when we don't feed him. When we don't feed him, he wanders, he gets a taste, and then it's all he wants. Amen? Well, this is what's happened in the church for many, many reasons. We have not in our homes instructed our children in a positive way what it means to be spiritually prosperous. We have not talked about those things. So they have grown up and gotten a taste of the world. And remember what it said about temptation. It said that we are not tempted of God, but we are tempted when we are drawn out by our own lust. Once you create that appetite for the world in a child, you've heard the voices. Don't greenhouse those kids. Don't keep them separate from everything. Let them sow their wild oats. Let them loosen up a little, man. Loosen up. You're too tight. You're too fundamental. You're too straight. Wait just a minute. You give them a taste of the world, and that's what they want, because the flesh is raging against the spirit, and that's all the flesh wants. None of God, all of the world. So you raise them up not to know the positive benefits of the blessings of God, but instead you leave them empty. And then you just expose them to the world, and they will yearn for the world. And you will say, where did I go wrong? Where you went wrong is you never fed them. They were starving, and they ate, as starving people do, anything that is put in front of them. Amen? Amen. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at this idea of spiritual prosperity. We want to find out what God is after and find out where the blessings lie. And we do that with an exposition of Psalm 1. So let's go back to Psalm 1, and we'll take a look at it a few verses at a time together. I first of all want you to see in this lesson on spiritual prosperity, I want you to see the criteria that God has for blessings. God says you'll be blessed if the criteria for blessings. Look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that, and then he gives some conditions, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I believe God is zeroing in on advice and counseling right there. He's saying, you'll be blessed if you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, or be careful what advice you follow. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, he that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now let's make application. Moms and dads and grandparents ought to be extremely careful who their children are exposed to. Now we make a kind of an after statement, and we say, you know, occasionally we will clamp down when it gets real bad, you know. Some kid starts hanging with a biker type, and we say, well, I don't think so. But it's not the biker type we have to worry about, if you get my drift. We have to worry about the one who's ungodly, the one who speaks not of God, the one who rules out God. That is why Disney has infiltrated the airwaves of the television, because he has learned that lesson, demonically so. He has learned that if you take the cuss words out and you take the sex out and the sensuality out, that you can, under the G rating, you can promote anarchy against authority, and you can sell a whole generation on ignoring and scoffing and mocking at God and their elders and righteousness, and never once say a dirty word. And we say, oh, it's a G rate, it's just a cartoon, no problem. Yes, it is. If Mary Kate and Ashley are pushing the philosophy of let's go out on a date and not tell Dad about it, it may pass the rating of PG-13, PG, and G, but the bottom line is it's teaching your children to be dishonest and to go against the authority and rebellion of their parents. Are you with me? So we have to be careful about the counsel, the advice that our children get. Now, here's the way you can do that. You make sure everything squares with the Bible. This is the justification of the devotional time. You get into the Word of God, you have them read the Bible, and you get into the Word of God, and you take these proverbs and these sayings and these psalms and these verses, and you relate them to everyday life. You say, now there's an example. You see that man that's under the bridge beam there, that homeless man? Let's talk about how he got that way. What happened to the blessings of God? Where could he have gone wrong? We don't know, but where could he have gone wrong? Well, it could be that he rejected Jesus and wasn't saved. Yeah, that's right. But he also might have been saved. What if he's saved? How could he get into that condition? And we talk about that. We discuss that. You see, they need proper advice. They need you to talk with them and communicate with them the things about life so they understand that prosperity comes when you be careful who you hang with. Because the scripture says if you're hanging with turkeys, you're going to turn up like a turkey. And if you're hanging with eagles, you're going to fly like an eagle. It rubs off on us. That's what God says. It rubs off on us. So therefore, you ought to be sure that your children are in the right place. You ought to know where they are. And guess what? While you're checking on them, look in the mirror. It's hard to tell your children not to hang around people that are foul mouthed when we go deer hunting with them. Amen. See? I mean, there's a reality to this. Our kids are striving for something real. They want something that's not phony. They want something that's real. And most of us are giving them a perfect picture of hypocrisy. And they're laughing and mocking. Oh, that's what Christ made you, a liar and a two-faced hypocrite? Who wants that? No, they would rather follow Satan than they would our God. If Satan seems at least honest and straightforward and real, even though he's wrong, they would rather follow Satan than they would follow God if God seems to be a respecter of persons and one that's hot one time, cold the next time, lies one time, tells truth the next time. Are you with me? So we've got to understand that the criteria for blessings say that you'll be blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And we have to make sure our kids get that across. You are going to become like the person you hang around. Right. And to that end, you ought to be the kind of a friend that if somebody hung around you, that you would point them in the direction of Christ and not be a stumbling block to them. There is absolutely, parents, grandparents, hear me well. There is absolutely nothing wrong. It's honest and it ought to be done. For you to say no and tell the reason why, if another brother or sister in the church says, hey, my daughter's having a sleepover, we want your daughter to come. And you know there's going to be wrong music there. You know there's going to be boys show up after a while. You know that the parents are going to go to bed after the first half hour and not have an earthly idea what's going on in that place. That they have a loose regard for liquor. You need to say no. And you need to, with respect and with meekness and love, say, and the reason why is because of this. I love you in the Lord, but I can see it in the lives of your children, and I want my children to turn out like Jesus. And I think it would be a stumbling block, and I want to encourage you not to have this. Maybe you could do it in a different way and still have a sleepover, but have it in a more godly environment and have it in a situation where a boyfriend that's living in is not going to be there at the time so they can be attacked sexually or some other kind of thing. Those kinds of things are everyday occurrences, even in the church. And we need to understand those things. We are guardians of the hearts of our children. Okay? Number two, in this same verse it says, you'll be blessed if you standeth not in the way of sinners. Now, I believe just as walking not in the counsel talks about the advice, I believe standing not in the way of sinners speaks about godly actions. What or whom you do or who you imitate. Be careful of your actions. Stand not in the way of sinners. Now, it is an absolute A and then B following. It's a sequential thing that if you let your children hang with the wrong crowd, if you as an adult hang with the wrong crowd, And by the way, let me mention something, because I know everybody thinks drugs and drink and degrading sex or something like that. But, you know, don't hang with the wrong crowd if they gossip. Don't. Are you ready now? Don't hang with the wrong crowd if they're gluttons.
Yeah. Good.
Those are sins too, aren't they?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't hang with the wrong crowd if they're doubters, if they're always down in the preacher, never speak of faith, questioning the word of God all the time. Don't hang with them. Now, if you hang with them, then you are going to begin to do what they do. Because once you develop that ideology, that thinking, that philosophy, once they change, once they plant that in your mind, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're going to begin to do the things that you don't want to do. It's a very important concept. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." We need to commit our actions unto God. We need to say, would Jesus do this? You've seen the bands, "What Would Jesus Do?" It's basically the same concept. We commit our way, our pathway, unto God. We say, is this the way Jesus would act? Is this what Jesus would do in this circumstance? We commit that. We entrust that to the Lord. Look with me for a moment, if you would, to Proverbs 16. Just go forward a little bit. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. We're talking about the criteria for blessings. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Interesting. Now look. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Okay? So someone exposes you to something that's wrong, and you say no. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't take the counsel. You don't go along with their advice. You say, "Thus saith the word of God, thus saith mom and dad, thus saith the preacher." We don't do that. Okay? And you side with God. And then when you side with God, then you will act and react according to the way you side with God. And when you act and react according to the ways of God, guess what? God then, because of your obedience, proves himself strong. God shows you. The Holy Spirit of God says, "Amen," and reinforces that in your mind, and your thoughts are now established. You create the equivalent of an ungodly stronghold. You create a fortress for God to protect you from the attack that comes tomorrow. So you're building up your defenses at the same time. It's much the same way as a person who is inoculated with a small bit of a disease, and then it rallies the forces of immunization, rally the forces within the body of antibodies, and then when the real attack comes, they're ready. Well, this builds a strength within the person. So you stand not in the way of sinners. That's your actions. You make sure that your actions. Now, that's why parents, by the way, need to take corrective disciplinary action. Your child may get a wrong idea and then do a wrong thing. And then you need to chastise him. And you need to show him, that's the wrong way to go. If you don't chastise him, he will form a stronghold. The devil will form a stronghold. And then you'll have to take drastic action in order to stop him. But if you discipline him right when he begins to show those actions, you will turn him back and you will begin to dissuade him from taking the wrong advice. That's why you discipline a child betimes, the scripture says, early on in life, before those maybe they'll go, and you'll hear something as it goes away. That's a scorner. Got any scorners in your house? From time to time, we all do. From time to time, we're that way, aren't we? Our boss tells us something we don't want to hear. Oh, that dumb fool. Come on now. You understand? That's a scorner. And the Bible says that we are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not to sit in that seat and take our turn with a bad attitude. We're to have a proper attitude. A proper attitude, by the way, of a Christian is that we have no rights. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We have no rights. Therefore, if I have no rights, how can I be offended? I think the scripture goes this way. Great love have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We love the Lord, and if God allows trouble into our lives, we are not happy with the trouble, but we count it joy, and we deal with it. If he allows blessings, we are thankful unto God. and grateful for it. But we do not walk around with a bad attitude. See, moms and dads and grandparents can have bad attitudes too, can't they? Man, that guy's been on that phone for 25 minutes. I need to make a call. What's the matter with that jerk? You don't even know him. Might be one of the finest men on earth. You just called him a jerk. Because you wanted to use the phone, and you couldn't use it. Isn't that awful? I mean, the vision that creeps to my mind is a thumb-sucking baby slamming his feet down, saying, I want to eat. I want to eat now, right now. Well, I want to eat what I want. See? We're supposed to grow up. Amen. Okay, so if we want to be blessed, we need to meet the criteria for God's blessing.
Yes.
And God did set a criteria for his blessing in his word, that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, that we stand not in the way of sinners, and that we sit not in the seat of the scornful. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, you don't do those things, and you make application of that in your life, and you will have the blessings of God with you. All right? So, we first of all have to meet the criteria for the blessings, but then also, secondly, we need to make a commitment to the Bible.
Right.
You want spiritual prosperity, you have to make a commitment to the Bible.
Yes.
Look at verse 2. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, meditation means to spend time, doesn't it?
Yes.
So that erases the idea that we can jot down a verse or two and give 5 minutes on our day timer, read a verse, there, that's done, check it off, and then go out the door. No, that's not. God wants us to enter into the arena, and then he wants us to stay there long enough, not only so that we can read his word, but so that he can make application of that word and can challenge us. We need to soak in it. Sometimes when my kids take a bath, they don't take a meditational bath. They go like this. They stick their foot in the tub, they splash water on their face, and they say, I'm clean. I say, no. Get in there and soak. Are you listening? Here's what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you this morning. You want spiritual prosperity? Get in the Word of God and soak.
Amen.
See, when we stick our foot in the water, we are in the water, but the water is not in us. But when we soak, the water gets in us. When we stick our foot in the water, the dirt is not washed off. Only the surface residue comes off. But when we soak, the dirt is penetrated.
Right.
Amen? We need to, if we want spiritual prosperity, we need to make a commitment to the Bible. Let's do a little comparison. Excuse me. Let's compare the time that we spend in God's Word with the television set, with the internet, with the radio program for 3 hours a day from EIB, with the little side commercial there. By the way, I wouldn't be familiar with it unless I listened to it. Amen. With the newspaper sports page, with the ESPN Sports Center, with the time we spend shopping until we hear those glorious words, blue light special. Or we see the lights begin to blink and we realize that it's time to go Betty-bye. With our hobbies. With our work. Or our ministry. Or our recreation. I think you'll find, in all honesty, not a single person in this room, including this preacher, can say, with all honesty, that we can honestly say before God that we are giving God the preeminence in our lives when we put all those other things before God. And many of us do. If we want spiritual prosperity, we need to give God first place. If we want spiritual prosperity, We need to show our children with our actions and our choices and our attitudes. We need to show them that Jesus Christ is first. To show them that he is of more importance. That means we don't brush aside the devotion. We don't brush aside the prayer time. We don't brush aside the Bible. We don't leave the Bible for one little window of time. We don't leave our spirituality on the hook at the end when we leave the church house and then put our spiritual hat on when we come in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if we are that faithful to come. Instead, we make Christianity a part of our lives. I'm going to, Lord willing, be talking about abiding in Christ. I'm going to be talking about true discipleship and what it really means and how we have to teach that. And I think you will see that much of what we're doing is really just superficial minimum wage type stuff. It's a reasonable service. And we really are not giving God an investment of our lives, which is what it takes. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he gave his life. And if we're going to live for Jesus, we have to give our lives. So if we want to be blessed, we want spiritual blessings, we have to meet the criteria for blessings. We have to make a cheerful commitment to the Bible. Our commitment ought to mirror that of a psalmist in Psalm 119 when he writes in verse 97 through 105 how he meditates on the Word of God and how important it is to us. I want you to see that. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and 97. I want you to hear these words of commitment to the Bible, these words of commitment and love for the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 97. 119, 97. Listen. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. You see, we have to get to the place where we don't just read the Bible out of drill, right, but we read it because we want the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We make a commitment to the Word of God. Right. Now, I want to challenge you to do something. Right. I want to challenge each and every one of you willingly and cheerfully to limit your reading material, just your reading material, for 1 week only. To the Bible. Do not read, well, road signs, I guess, would be okay. Do not, I just had a thought there. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. I can see people say, Brother Perham told me to run the stop sign. I challenge you to limit your reading material for 1 week to God's Word. Now, there'll be things you'll see and like that, but just your reading material for 1 week. And see, the Bible literally says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What? That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, at the end of that day or week, I believe, because I've done it and it has this experience, you will be more keenly aware of the blessings you've missed, and you will be more keenly aware of the warfare that goes on around you. All of a sudden, you'll be in the game. You won't any longer be on the bench ordering popcorn while the team is either going down the tubes or winning by 20 points. You will be paying attention to what's going on because it will make your senses clean. Okay? All right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. I know you think it's the end of the sermon, but it's not. I'll tell you ahead of time so you don't get too excited. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many with an uplifted hand would say, Brother Perham, Sunday's the first day of the week, and for 1 week I pledge before God that I am not going to read anything. I'm going to try. If I slip, I'll quickly correct it and come back. But I'm not going to read anything except the Word of God for this 1 week. And I'm going to ask God to teach me in my spirit the lesson that I personally need to learn. If you are willing to make that pledge, it doesn't make you a better person if you do or anything else. I'm not saying you're holy and you're not. I'm asking you to make that pledge. If you're willing to make that pledge before God, just lift your hand up right now and right back down. All right, thank you. You can look back up here. Okay? To meet the criteria for God's blessings, number one, you have to watch your advice, your actions, and your attitudes. You literally have to watch them. And then secondly, you have to make a cheerful commitment to God's Word, the Bible. And then lastly, you need to meditate on the commands to the believer. In verse 2, the latter part, it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You have to meditate on the commands to the believer. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Okay? It's very important that we just don't read it, but that we stay on it, that we focus on it, that we meditate, we think on it. The word, and I'm sure you've heard this, but I'll just mention it briefly again. The word meditate in definition means to ruminate. It is the same thing of a cow chewing his cud. He takes in the grass, it goes to one of his many stomachs, it comes back up, and he chews on it, 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 chews on it. Why does he do that? Because he gets every last ounce out of it that he can get. And that's what God is saying. Meditation allows God to speak to us in a silent, humble, quiet attitude before God. The Holy Spirit makes application of the Word of God. I want to close with something that I read in Progressive Farmer. Aren't we spiritual? I read in Progressive Farmer, a magazine that we get up in Kentucky, up there. Many people are interested in farming. We have farms. I have one, not a working one because I'm never there, but there's a farm nonetheless. In Progressive Farmer, it said that success in farming was defined by three P's: propagation, productivity, and preservation. Let me say it again. Propagation, productivity, and preservation. When I read that, I thought, that's Psalm 1. Look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Propagation, new growth, new strength, growing. That's success. That's prosperity, new growth. Can I ask you something? Is there new growth in your Christian life? Are you learning every day? Are you saying, hey, are you growing in Christ and knowing more about God? And there's new growth. Can you see that in your children and in your grandchildren? Are they saying, wow, look what I read in the scripture. Man, this is good. Is there new growth? Success is propagation. It also is productivity. It says in verse 3 again, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Isn't that good? Yes. Productivity, more fruit. Right. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, we'll be there later, on abiding in the Lord. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me you can do nothing. He, the branch that bringeth that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth that it bringeth forth more fruit. Right. Fruitfulness. Right. Are the workings of the fruit of the Holy Spirit more alive in your life? Amen. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, right, long-suffering. Are all those things growing in your life? And you're not only growing in your Christian faith with new growth, but you also are getting mature. You are ripening. Your fruit is ripening. That's productivity. And then preservation in 3C. At the latter part it says, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Literally, the fruit should remain. John 15:16 said, your fruit would remain. That means that it changes your character and you become more like Christ every single day. So, prosperity is available to all, but it is only God who can give you that prosperity. He instructs us as to the meaning of prosperity, and he gives us the means scripturally whereby we can bring it about in our lives. Now, folks, we need to teach that. We need to teach that to our children. Not just one time, but when they lie down, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, we need to put it on the doorpost of our house. We need to teach them that's prosperity. Your son or your daughter cheats on an exam, gets a good grade, and you find out, you discipline the cheating, but you also have to teach that the way of a sinner, the way of a transgressor is hard, and that God is not mocked. Look, for a man sows, that so he also reap, and their sins will find them out. We need to show them what real prosperity is. It's not just getting along for a day and faking it and being phony and thinking that you got it all made and leading people on, manipulating people, and then being shallow inside and hollow and phony inside. We need to teach that to our children. I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, that if we will teach what spiritual prosperity is to our children, that they will learn to seek after that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. And they can enjoy the blessings of God without materialism. They can enjoy the blessings of leadership without becoming a prude or someone that's judgmental or someone that's power-mongering and crazy. I believe that we can teach them the right way, and they'll go the right way, and may God help us all to do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please, very quickly. There is no prosperity, spiritually or otherwise, without God. It is stated in the Scripture, what doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, there may be someone here this morning that you're saying, amen, boy, this is good principles of the Lord, but you personally have never been saved. Now, even though you're in a group of people that are going to heaven when they die, and even though that you're learning principles about the things that ought to help you as a Christian, you may not yet be a Christian. And my friend, you don't get to be a Christian by being good. You get to be a Christian by being born again, by being saved. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none that are righteous, no, not one, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. Jesus told Nicodemus, a very, very successful man, he said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And so I say to you now, with the heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's somebody, a man, woman, boy, or girl, that would say, as of this moment, I have never yet trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am not saved, even though I'm a believer in God, even though I know about God, even though I may have even been on the Roseville Baptist Church, but I have not yet been born again and saved personally. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means that you understood that you were a sinner, not just by the sins that you committed, but by the sin nature that you possess. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, the first man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all had that sin nature, and you recognize that. And then you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you realize and believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And right now, with an act of your will, you're willing to call upon him and ask him to come into your heart and life, forgive your sin, and save you. Now, that's the tricky part, the act of your will part. Many of us know we're sinners. Many of us know he and believe he's the Savior, but they have never received him. In John, the first chapter, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Remember, they're the ones that said, crucify him. You're not the Messiah. There's another one that needs to come. But it goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe in his name. So you may know you're a sinner and believe that he's a Savior, but you have not yet called upon him in prayer and received him as your Savior and said, Lord, I'm making you my Savior. I want you to forgive my sin and save my soul. I'm putting my faith and trust in you for salvation. And there may be, I run into people all the time in their 80s, in their 70s, 20s, 40s, 10, 8 years old who have not yet done that. Many of them have been in Baptist churches all their life, and they have never personally trusted Jesus Christ. And I invite you to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's somebody here who would say, that's me. I have not yet. I want to, but I have not yet trusted Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up that I could pray for you? I'm not going to come where you are, but I will pray for you right where you are if you give me that chance. Here's my hand, preacher. Anybody, anywhere, slip your hand up. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. All right, one more thing I want to say to you this morning. I wonder if maybe there's somebody here to say, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me, either in Sunday school or morning service. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me about a change I need to make in my life. There's something I need to do. And I acknowledge the fact that I need to make that change. And I vow before God that I will, in fact, with all that's in me, by the grace of God, I will move in the direction of making that change. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me. If that's you, would you raise your hand that we might pray together right now? God bless you. You may put them down. Now let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for these moments that we've spent in your word. I pray for these who are here this morning who lifted their hand along with me, saying that they needed to be more like Jesus, that there's an area of spiritual change that needs to be made in their lives. Lord, I pray that during these days, especially in this day that we have, that we'll be willing to make a commitment to make that change, to let God do what he wants to by being obedient followers of him. Now, Lord, the invitation is our chance to prove that you have gotten through to us, a chance to prove that we are surrendered humbly before you and allowing you to work in our lives. We bow before you saying, God, you are to be glorified. Whatever is in my life that needs change, I yield myself to you to make that change. That's what it means to come to the altar of an invitation. It means to yield to God and allow God to do it. No matter who sees it, no matter who knows it, we're saying, God, I want you in my life greater than before. I want to be more like you. I want that change to be made. Please, Lord, I yield myself to you. Go ahead and have me, do with me what you will. Make of me what you want. I'm yours. Lord, I pray that spirit will abound. I pray you be pleased with the invitation and bless each moment of it, that you might be lifted up and that you might be pleased with what we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you begin to play softly, sister, if you need to come, your pastor's here. If you need time for prayer, you come right now. Find a place to pray. Don't be ashamed. You're in a good place, a place where people love you, where they want to see the work of God done. You come. Well, not tarry long. Pastor will be coming in just a moment. If you need to come, you come right now. Find a place. Put your knee down. Say, God, I'm yours. Lord, I want that change. I want to move in a new direction. I need your help. Come and help me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God is not here to chastise you. God is here to help you and to encourage you and to love you and to help you to be all that he wants you to be in his life. But you have to yield your will to allow him to do it. Hey, how's your family today? Dad, mom, grandparents, how's your family? Are there problems? Are there difficulties? If you say, I don't even know how to pray, I just know I've got problems. I've got things I need to discuss with God about it. Why don't you come and get the dialogue started? Why don't you come get on your knee and say, Lord, I need what you have for me this week. I want you to speak to my heart. Lord, whatever you speak to me, I'm willing to do it. I just want things to go in the right direction. I want new life in my family. I want new life in my marriage. I want things to be better than what they were. I want to be more Christ-like in my role, whatever that is, mom, dad, husband, wife, grandparents, whatever. Lord, work in my life. Help me. Some of you young people would be good if you came and said, I want to change. I want to be more like God wants me to be. I want to support my parents and help them. I want my mom and dad to know that I love them and I appreciate them following Christ. And I want my attitude to change. Whatever the need is, you need to take that step of obedience and come, put your knee down and say, God, help me. I can't do it without you. Help me. Others have come. You come too as the Lord leads you this morning.
Message is very foundational for the home. You know, it begins by changing us. It begins by us getting in the Word. So important that we get it. You know, the world spends millions and millions of dollars to get our attention. Do it in advertising, promotions, drive up and down the streets. Doing everything they can to capture your mind. Now what we've got to do is we've got to get our mind back on the Lord.